So I went to college at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. Go Bulldogs! Woo! And as part of your college experience, every undergrad had to do a basic kind of gym class, and then you had to take two basically physical kind of activity electives. Now, this may shock and surprise you, but among the things that God has given me is not athletic ability. And so, as I was scanning the list of possible classes that I could take, you know, 19-year-old me is trying to find the easiest class possible. And so, my eyes come across this class, fitness walking. Yes, I know walking, I can fake being fit, this sounds like the perfect class for me. So, the first class, you always meet in a classroom to meet the professor and go over everything, and so we're all sitting in this classroom, there's about 30 of us, and this little woman, I mean, she is 87 pounds soaking wet, kind of waddles in, and she goes, well, hello, class. And she says, you know, I want you to know that, you know, we're going to meet Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, so tomorrow I want you to meet me out on the track, and I'm going to make a deal with you. She said, we are going to be in continuous motion around the track for an hour. If in that hour, either running or walking, you can beat me, you can do more laps than I can do, then all you have to do is just show up for the rest of the classes and I'll give you an A. And, you know, we're 18 to 22-year-olds going, we can take you, come on. This isn't going to be a problem. So we get out there the next day, and she has, you know, we should have been scared, warned at first, because she has, you know, like joggers have like jogging shorts. I mean, like the rest of us just have regular shorts that we jog in, but they have like these little jogging shorts, and she comes out there, and she goes, okay, is everybody ready? I've got my clock, and in the next hour or however long it was, if you can beat me, then all you have to do is show up to get an A. Okay, ready, go. And she starts, and she does this motion that I had never seen before. And see, because when I think of walking, I think of walking. But she did this. And now there are 30 18 through 22-year-olds. We are doing our best not to lose it right there out on the track. And so all the, as everybody goes, okay, come on. So we start jogging past her, like, you know. And for the first 15 or 20 minutes, no one's losing to her. Then at about 30, 35 minutes, some of us start losing, start losing to her. And at about 45 minutes, there's about two guys left. Now, these are guys who are actually in shape. And they are running and keep looking behind because she's coming. And by the hour, she had taken everybody. Now, she forgot to mention that she had petitioned and been on the group that had helped create Olympic race walking. Look it up. It's a thing. She had competed in all these race walking competitions, and she was a national race walking champion. And so as we are all sitting there on the sideline going, and she gets done and comes up and goes, click, looks like I won. And she says, okay, well, I'm so glad, looks like we're all going to be here. So tomorrow we're going to start learning how to walk. And what she did over the next week was teach us how to do this motion thing. And the point wasn't that she didn't want us to run, and the point wasn't that regular walking was bad. The point was we were trying to get from one place to another, and the way that we were doing it wasn't going to get us there. The way we were doing it wasn't going to get us there. Turn with me, if you will, to our text for this morning. It's in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 24. We are continuing our study on the life of David. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how David was anointed to be king, even though there already was a king. That's awkward. And last week, we talked about David and Jonathan. Jonathan, who is the king, King Saul's son, how they became best friends and how this kind of friendship tells us something about who we're called to be. Well, as we mentioned last week, when Saul became so jealous of David that he started throwing spears at him, David decided, you know what, it's time to go. So the next few chapters, David is literally running for his life. Now in these chapters of him running for his life, he has developed this ragtag group of people who are going along with him, okay? He is doing all these things, and he is now this commander of this little group of guys, all right? So here's what happens. So, chapter 24, 1 Samuel. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Okay, what you have is this desert, and then you have these big kind of mountainy, rock, craggy things that have all of these interconnected little tunnels in them. Okay? You could go into one of these tunnels and think that you were at the end, but then go a little bit further and see that there's a network that stretches all behind you, okay? So there's all sorts of nooks and crannies in these tunnels. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Okay, we're going to pause here. So here's what's happening. In this network of caves, Saul goes in, puts his robe down, and goes and uses the facilities. In this network, if you look a little bit further, there's this huge camp where all of David's men are, and they can see what Saul's doing. And here in this moment, all of David's men who are on the run with David, because if you're aligning yourself with David and the king finds you, what's going to happen to you? Not good. So, all of these people see King Saul and they go, this is it. Now, the Hebrew here, the one that they translated it, I like the alternate translation in verse 4. The men say, and some of your Bibles are going to have the alternate translation down at the bottom, "Today, the Lord is saying, I will give your enemy into your hands to deal with as you wish." All of David's men are going, look, God has delivered Saul up on a platter. All you have to do is sneak up, get him, and you're done. Okay? So what David does is he comes up and he cuts off a corner of his robe. Okay, now in our world today, cutting off a corner of a robe makes you think of a bathrobe, and why would you care about cutting off a piece of terry cloth? That's not at all what was happening. In these days, we talked about with Jonathan. When Jonathan gave David his royal robe, he was signifying royalty. He was signifying David is equal to Jonathan. Well, Saul's robe, as the king's robe, is the supreme symbol of royalty. And the four corners are where they believed the most perfect example of that royalty was. What happened here is the same thing as David sneaking up to a military officer and cutting off some of the insignias that signify rank, or cutting and removing some of the jewels out of a crown. What you are doing is you are signifying that the guy who wears this robe isn't king any longer because he doesn't even have the power to keep up with his own stuff. So the plan wasn't that David was just going to go, ha, ha, ha. The plan was, initially, David was going to sneak up, cut off a piece of his robe, and then he was going to surprise Saul and say, look, you're not even king anymore because you can't even control your own things. Then David's men would come and wipe them all out. But after David sneaks up, cuts off a piece of his robe, and sneaks away, it says he was conscience stricken. And this part right here is why you and I are talking about this today, is because I want you to put yourself in David's shoes for a minute. Hopefully, no one has ever tried to actively kill you. But imagine that someone, and not just some person, but the ruler of the whole land, the king of your country, is actively pursuing you and trying to kill you. Your family's not safe. You've had to run into hiding. You are fighting and doing whatever you can so that you can stay alive. And suddenly, this guy shows up. Oh, and by the way, you haven't done anything wrong. He's mad at you for something that's not your fault. You are completely in the right, and yet you are being hunted down. And if he came upon you with the roles reversed, Saul wouldn't think twice about killing him. So imagine right here in this moment, you are David. What are you going to do? You have this moment where Saul isn't expecting you, and you could go in and get him. You have all the people around you saying, not only, boy, this is a really cool idea, but putting those words in front of it, the Lord has given this to you. You have people who are baptizing it as a holy thing for you. And now here we go. If it was me, I don't know. I mean, the Sunday school answer, of course I would do what David did, because David's just like a man after God's own heart, blah, 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 blah. But what's the real, honest gut answer? This guy has put you and your family in danger, and he will kill you if he gets the upper hand. God has told you you're supposed to be king, and now here's this opportunity to get rid of this guy. And if this guy's not king anymore, guess who gets to come out of hiding and try and be king? David. So instead of running for his life, he could come forward and assert his authority as king. This could change everything. And yet, as David holds that corner of his robe, he has this moment of conscience where he goes, I can't do this. I can't do this. He turns to his men and says, what's wrong with you? We are not supposed to attack God's chosen one. Well, their honest response could be, yeah, God did choose Saul, but then God chose you. You're God's chosen one now. And David's basic premise and David's response is, until Saul is gone, and not by my hands, until Saul is gone, however God chooses to get rid of him, it's not my place to push God's will. It's not my place to push and try and fast forward God's will. Verse 8. David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Saul could have taken his spear out and killed him right there. Okay? He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. So, David has this opportunity. David has all these people speaking into him saying, God has given you this opportunity. This isn't just good luck or fortune or fate. God has made this happen. But David doesn't do it. David doesn't kill him. David doesn't do the wrong thing. David knows he's supposed to be king. He's running for his life and is convinced if Saul finds him, he's going to kill him. And yet David doesn't kill Saul. Why? What is happening? David has this sense. David has this understanding, at least in this moment and in this place, that it's not his job to fast forward God's will. Do you ever feel like that you're here, that on this journey of your life, you're here, and sometimes God's will, you feel like this step over here, 15 steps away, you know what you're supposed to do. I know that I'm supposed to teach. This is what God's calling me to do. I know I'm supposed to be a parent. I know that I'm supposed to fill in the blank of whatever it is right here. I know I'm supposed to do it. But the thing is, you are here. And that's way over there, and you don't know how to get there. So what do we do as part of our normal human thing? We know that there's steps, and we're not sure what those steps are right now. So many of us just try and zoom right past those steps and get right here. David's over there running for his life. He knows he's supposed to be king. If he kills Saul, he gets to go past, go, collect the $200, and get to be king. But that's not what God's plan is for him. How many of us are standing here, see that over there, and don't know what's going to come next? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle it? How is this story going to make any difference or make any point for our world? Well, there are a couple of things that I think can help us. The first thing is that what we have to make sure that we are more interested in is faithfulness rather than fame. And here's what I mean by that. Fame can be defined however you want to define it, but we feel like this step over here is making it. Once I get to this step, I'm good to go. But I'm way back at that step. So, fill in whatever politician, fill in whatever you want, or in your life, people are more willing to make shortcuts and not go the steps they're calling to make because they really want to get over there. They really think, if I just make that amount of money, if I just get that job, if that thing just happens in my life, then I am good to go. But what God is calling you to is to walk each and every one of these steps in between here and there. Because even if that is where you're supposed to go, there are things on this journey that prepare you so that when you get here, you are ready to roll. If you try and shortcut the plan God has for you, you are going to wind up causing all kinds of problems all over the place in your life and in the life of others. Because, play with me for a minute, David does kill Saul, okay? Well, now all of Saul's family is rising up and going to try and kill David. And now you are going to have bloody, bloody, bloody war for years and years and years and years and years when David is supposed to be the king that brings all of Israel together. And even in David doing the right thing, there were still members of Saul's family later on that tried to cause war. But because throughout each of these steps in David's life, as people saw his faithfulness and as he was faithful to God, when it got time for him to be king, he could do what God had called him to. He had gone through the things that he needed to go through so that he could be the king God had called him to be. The first thing we have to do is not try and force the shortcut, not try and be interested more in fame or notoriety rather than faithfulness. That may be where we're heading, but what God wants for you right now is this step right here. The second thing that we need is we need to make sure that we have people around us that are walking in the same direction we're walking. Because part of what got David is he had all these voices whispering to him, listen, not just it's a good idea, but God says you're supposed to do this. The most dangerous thing that can happen, and you know, relational theories are abounding that show the five or six people you spend the most time with, you wind up adopting their characteristics and their actions and their attitudes. Pretty scary thought, huh? So if you are surrounding yourself with people who are either not following God at all or following God in name only, how are you going to be heading more towards where God's calling you to be? But if you are surrounding yourself with people who are eagerly seeking to follow God in their own life, and who can't help but say God's stuff, not just this Jesus quotient where you feel like every sentence has to have God or Jesus in it, but where you just can't help talking about God because your relationship is so connected and growing that, you know, if you are around those kinds of people, that's the kind of person you're going to become. So as you think about people here in this room who you know that are like that, why aren't you spending more time with them? You better make a beeline to them and ask them to go out to lunch with you so you can figure out what's going on in their world. Because what you need is you don't need those people who are only kind of following God and those people who aren't really following God at all giving you directions on how to do your life. You need those people who are bathed themselves in prayer and who can look at you and say, I think God is pointing you in this direction, but I want you to be careful. Or, I don't think God wants you in this relationship, and here's why. If you don't have those kinds of people in your world, it's going to be really hard to get from here to where God wants you to go. Part of the calling and part of what we are supposed to be is we are supposed to be that for each other. That we offer support and we offer help, and that we grow together as you are growing toward God and I am growing toward God. Guess where we're going to meet? Right there in the middle. We get closer together as we are both growing toward God. What we see from David here is in his own heart, he knew that this was wrong. He knew that this wasn't what God had for him. This was trying to jump ahead. But see, like the fitness walker, when the rest of us were trying to run ahead, for the first little bit, it's not a problem. You know, I mean, the first little bit of when you make a mistake and you go forward, most of the time, you know, nobody finds out, it's not a problem. But the more and the more you do, pretty soon you get caught. Pretty soon you get tripped up. And the longer and longer that we tried to jog to stay ahead of her, the more tired and more tired and more tired we got till we finally quit. And there she is. She's not going to win a speed race. But our job is to not to get from this point to that point in 0.7 seconds. Our job is to take the journey God has for us so that when we get to this place, we will be able to do what God's called us to do. Where are you? Where is God calling you to go? And are you willing to fitness walk there, or are you going to try and sprint? May we answer like David did. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you know better than we do about all things. God, we rejoice and are blown away that you want the very best for us. So God, if we have been going the wrong direction, we pray, God, that you turn us around, because that's what repentance means. But God, if we are going the right direction but are going too slow or too fast, God, we ask for your help. Help us to go at your pace. Help us to be sensitive to you. God, help us not to miss any of the lessons that you have for us. God, we love you and we thank you. Help us along the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come